Because this morning I want to start, we're continuing through our Sermon on the Mount study. We're looking at Mic'd Up, Jesus' own words. And today, if you read ahead, you may know where this is going. But today, to kind of lay the groundwork for the message today, we're going to play a little game of Name That Tune. So if you're online, get those fingers ready to put your answers in the chat window. And if you're in the room, you just get to yell at me. Okay, just yell at me back and just let me know what it is. Now, you're only going to get a little bitty short snippet of the song, but let's see how well you know some of these songs, and then as we do them, let's see if you can figure out what is tying all these things together. Let's go with the first one. What do we got? You really got me. All right, go ahead and play the answer.
You really got me going. You got me so I don't know what I'm doing.
You like that, don't you? Man, it's got a good beat and you can dance to it. All right, very good. You got, how many of you knew that one? Let's see, okay. Even some of the younger people knew that one, which is good because that's an old one. Here's the next one. Oh, there we go. I hear it coming back at me now. Pretty Woman, go ahead and play the answer. Let's get Roy
pretty
going
woman,
there.
Walking down the street, pretty woman.
I'm hoping Facebook doesn't mute us during this portion of the service for copyright infringement, but I'm only playing snippets. All right, let's go to the next one. I love this next one.
I've heard people say that too much of anything is not good for you, baby.
Don't you love that voice?
I don't know about that.
You're close. What's the name of that one?
My loving God. Can't get enough of your love, baby.
Come on, who knew that one? Come on. I can't be the, okay, there we go. I love, that's a good one right there. All right, here, let's go to the next one. Bringing it forward a few decades. I told you we were taking a U-turn here. Okay, what do we got? Let me just make a comment about that. Finding an appropriate photo of Britney Spears to show in church was quite a challenge, just for the record, okay? So, all right, we've got one more. Let's see what you think about this one. Who's got it? Oh, there it is. Who sang it? That's the bonus question. Right said Fred, I'm too sexy. Go ahead and play the answer there.
Too sexy for my shirt. Too sexy for my shirt. So sexy it hurts.
I warned you. So now the question is, what do all these songs have in common? Sex. There you go. Sex. That's exactly right. And let me just tell you, for the record, it was like threading a very fine needle to find semi-appropriate songs that I could play in church. I couldn't go with like George Michael, I Want Your Sex, or, you know, there were a ton of others that just, I thought, oh my goodness. You know, Boys to Men, I'll Make Love to You, that's another, you know, one that's out, very popular, you know, classic song. So we were threading a needle, but we could have spent days sharing songs all about this topic of sex. Now, and I realize that as you're sitting here right now, you have two questions, or a question and a comment. The first question is, Brent, I thought we had a resident sexpert, Pastor Ryan Lenners. Why is he not up here? His wife told me no. Secondly, I know the comment is, I picked a great day to come to church because there's nothing more than I would rather hear than my pastor speak on the subject of sex. But as we continue to just march through the Sermon on the Mount, this is what we come to next. This topic of lust and sex, and specifically adultery as Jesus describes it, this is that thing that comes next, is just moving through. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this creates a question in me. Why? out of all the topics that Jesus could be speaking on, he begins with the Beatitudes, and we discussed that that's like this image of saying, let me tell you, you think you know who's in the kingdom. I'm expanding the kingdom to include those that even don't think they're a part of it. So that's kind of the intro section of the Sermon on the Mount. We move to this, hey, be salt and be light, which is be part of the culture and challenge culture when appropriate, and you get there. And then we move last week to where Pastor Amy talked about anger, and you kind of have to go, wow, that's a turn. Salt and light to anger. And then you look and it's like, and the next one is sex. Now, I don't know, but for me, I think when I consider Jesus doing a sermon, I'm thinking, why is like the next one not like church attendance, Bible study? I mean, prayer's coming up, but it's in the next chapter. I mean, what is going on where Jesus in this moment, as he's teaching these crowds and his disciples, where it's like, who's in? Be salt. Don't get angry because it's like killing. Oh, and let's talk about sex, baby. You know, to me, that's just interesting. But that's the topic today. So the reason I believe Jesus did this, though, is because so much of religion addresses the outward behavior. So much of religion says, don't do this, find a group of rules, follow the rules, be a good person, and there you have it. But we know that religion, as it addresses the outside, Jesus is going, yeah, but there's something greater. There's something deeper that impacts how you act and how you behave, and that's your heart. And so what he's wanting to do is shift the focus from a time of religiosity where it said, do the right thing. And Jesus is saying, no. I want you to focus on who you are, about being the right person. And so Jesus takes this twist when he says, here's who's in the kingdom. And he's really kind of continuing with that idea of saying, you know, who thinks they're in the kingdom, those who think they're doing the right things. Yeah, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what's at the core. And so as we get there, as we talked about last week with anger, Jesus said, it's not just enough not to murder somebody, that if you hate them, if you, you know, say raka to them or call them names, that you're removing the image of God from them and it's essentially murdering them. Today, as we get here, we're going to find that our little eyes can be a great big problem when it comes to this problem of sex and specifically lust. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 27. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along or you can read on the screen. But this is Jesus speaking, and he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away, because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, this is the second of six passages where Jesus does what Amy talked about it last week, this antithesis, where Jesus begins and he says, oh, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you something different. And so in this moment, Jesus is exerting his authority over the law. And he's saying, all right, you think this is the way it is. I want to challenge your thinking in this. And I want to tell you that there's a new level. There's something new that is expected or will be shown, the fruit that will come from those who are truly in the kingdom. And he's saying, this is how citizens in his kingdom are going to live. And he begins, this second antithesis is all about sexual purity, which is a buzzword. It's been in church for decades, that whole idea of purity culture. We're going to talk about that today. But Jesus goes to the Old Testament and he picks up Exodus 20, verse 14. It's actually just one of the Ten Commandments. It's exactly, he quotes it, you shall not commit adultery. And he brings that forward. And for us, we would look at that and we go, that is pretty straightforward. Adultery being defined as somebody who is married sleeping with someone who is not their spouse. The physical act of sex with someone they are not married to. Pretty black and white. Pretty defined. In fact, in that culture, that would have been what it was. And we'll talk more about this next week too. But in that culture, it was very weird how they kind of looked at adultery, because men kind of had license. Sorry, women, things weren't your way. But men kind of had license. They could go and do anything. So to not commit adultery basically said, don't go sleep with another man's wife. You could go sleep with a temple prostitute or a single woman, but that didn't count. And so you can kind of understand that in this moment, Jesus, with anger and with lust, he's beginning to address the loopholes. I mean, the religious always look for the loopholes. You tell me I can't do this, so I'm going to find a way around it to not technically do what that is, but to still feel like I'm okay with it. I mean, it's kind of like the definition of is. I mean, that's what we're trying to do, is trying to figure out a way around what the rules actually say. And Jesus is jumping right into that to say it. And so even though it seems very black and white, Jesus is going to make it very different in this moment. So here's some practical questions, though. If you're like me, you have to look at this and you say, okay, so what does he mean by this? If you're out with friends and an attractive man or woman walks in front of you and you look at them, and maybe you even in a moment of weakness kind of give them one of these, you know who you are. You're not laughing because you're feeling guilty right now. Is that sin? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Or even more probably common today is you're surfing the internet and you're on a very benign website and all of a sudden an ad pops up on the screen with, you know, an image, and you see the image and you're like, oh, I saw it. Is that sin in that moment? What is Jesus talking about here? I think it's important. I think it's important for us not to try to make Jesus say something he's not saying, but I think it is equally important that we figure out what exactly is he saying. And the key here is that when Jesus says, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery, but I say that if you look at a woman lustfully, the word lustfully there is the key word. Because it's not if you look at a woman or if you look at a man. And let me address this in the room. I realize that Jesus is addressing men. Typically, historically, this has been a male problem, but that is not the case anymore. Women, the studies are showing, are as much into porn, maybe not quite as much, but it's growing, and those ideas of lust in women, it's there. And so we just have to address it, whether it's men or women. Let's just throw it out there, and let's just realize that we all can fall into this. But it's not just a problem of if you look. Somebody walks by, you're probably going to see them. If you're like me, a little ADD, you're like this all the time anyway. Watch myself preaching. I'm like, what is my problem? I'm moving all the time. I can't stop. Your mind, your eyes shift. So Jesus doesn't say if you look at someone, gouge out that eye. That's not what he's saying. The key word there is lustful. And what's interesting is when you dig into what actually does that word lustfully mean. Because it's not even a word that means sex. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, the word that's used there is used like 62 times, and only 2 times is it equated with sex. But the other times, the other 60 times, it's not. It's not equated with sex at all. What is it? It's the word epithumia. Don't you love it when we teach you Greek? Epithumia. Which is a word that just simply means here to set the heart upon or to strongly desire, to lust after. And so in Jesus' context, he's certainly using it in the way to talk about sex, but there are other ways that you can see how this word would be used. So Jesus is saying, when you see that person, when that person walks in front of you, when you see that image on the screen, what do you do? Do you move on? Maybe even think to yourself, oh, that's an attractive person. Or do you allow that thought, something to kind of rest in the brain and begin to germinate and to grow? And the thought about, oh, they're attractive becomes, oh, they're real attractive. And oh, you know what? I'd like that. I want that. I need that. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. When you believe, when you tell yourself, I've got to have it, I want it, Jesus says, that's where the line has been crossed. No clothes have come off. No body parts have come into physical contact at this point. And Jesus says, the moment you get to the place where you're like, I gotta have it, he's like, that's the line too far. That's what I need you to understand that has to be dealt with. Now, what I want you to know is that what Jesus is saying, you'll love this statement, is that it matters less how much time you spend looking and more about your intent while you are looking. If you look benignly, okay, but the moment it switches into, I want it, I need it, I gotta have it, we've gone too far. Why is that? Why is Jesus spending time on this? Well, Amy preached it last week, and it's the exact same thing. Because when we look at someone lustfully, when we want them and desire them in an inappropriate way, it removes from them the image of God. They become a toy, a commodity for us to use for our own sexual gratification and then to be tossed aside like the garbage. Because I've used you for what I've needed and therefore I can move on. Thank you very much. And when we get to that place, when we see other people as nothing more as sexual toys for our pleasure, we've taken the image of God and removed that from them, and we've dehumanized them. We are made in the image of God. We need to see one another as made in the image of God. And God here, Jesus here, is wanting us to learn not just avoidance, but a word that we don't really care for today, which is control, self-control. You see, lust is all about, what can you do for me? How can you satisfy me? On the other side of this is self-giving love. Those are the two opposite things that we're looking at. What you can do for me, how you can satisfy me versus how I can give myself to you. It is taking, lust is taking what you want and being okay with trashing that person after you get what you want from them. Because ultimately, you don't really want them. You don't want who they are. You don't want what they bring to the relationship. You want an experience. You want gratification. You want to use them. And as I said, this dehumanizes them. And if you view someone as nothing more than your personal plaything, we're in a very dangerous area of lust. And as I said, we can reach this point without ever touching them and without ever speaking to them. It can happen with a lustful look. And that's exactly what Jesus is warning us against. But the problem is this. We are sexual beings. We live in a sexual world. God made us this way. This is our world. And it is a big problem for us today as it was for the people in the first century. So how are we to respond? What are we supposed to do? Well, fortunately, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, if your eye offends you, if it causes you to lust, gouge it out. We're going to pass out some knives right now. Some of you may be hands. That's okay. You can cut them off. Now we know, we laugh, but through history, people have taken those words very literally. And we know that's not what Jesus meant. He's not being literal there. He's using hyperbole to make an important point. But he says that we need to be willing to do anything to recognize the seriousness of sin that we might be confronting. But I think we have to start with another question here, because before we talk about the seriousness of sin, I think we have to talk about, so who is responsible when we have a lust problem? Who is responsible? So I'm out on Ashworth and I see an attractive woman jog by in a sports bra and leggings, and I allow my thoughts to go wild. Who's at fault? Well, what's interesting is historically, the church would say, well, it's her. She should cover that up. Because you know these poor guys. They can't control themselves. And you know what? You, women, are responsible for protecting the men in this world. Now, just disregard the fact that the majority of men don't want your protection. They don't want help with lust. They just want to move forward. So what we've done is we created an entire culture in the 80s, maybe 70s, 80s, 90s, that's called the purity culture. And you may have heard of that. In fact, this morning as Amy was talking about the message with the worship team, she's like, and at the end of the service, Brent's going to give out silver purity rings to everybody so that we can all make a commitment and a vow and sign a covenant. And I'm making light of this only because it took the church to a very bad place. It took us to a place that just doesn't make sense. And maybe you've heard of it. It was programs like True Love Waits or the book I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And basically, here was the point. Guys, we know you can't control yourselves. It's just impossible. Don't even try. So ladies, you fix the guys. So if you're wearing something tight, put a sweater over it. Because if we can see the shape of your breasts, you have just caused a man to sin, and that is on you. Does that make sense to anybody?
No,
it should not. And so what we had is all these rules were established. Guilt and shame was piled on people, leaving a wake of destruction in its past. In fact, in the early 90s, I was on staff at a church, and I was invited to a conference. It was called the Institutes of Basic Life Principles. Anybody heard of that before? Yep. A guy by the name of Bill Gothard put together a seminar, and it was all about getting the rules right in your life. In fact, as I was refreshing my memory about this, I came across a page from the workbook. Now, I do not have this workbook still. Google is an amazing thing. But look at this page that's up here. And if you can't read it, it says at the top.
No.
No, hold on. You haven't even got to the good part yet. It says, can you identify the eye traps in these pictures? What could you do to alter them? Now, just give me some feedback here. What do you notice about all these pictures? They're all women. What else do you notice?
Grumpy.
Hey, come on. Number four is showing a real sexy calf there up to the back of the knee. Now, that's a little risque there. This was actually in a workbook where thousands upon thousands of Christians sat in this conference. Anybody else go to that conference? Oh, look, I see those hands. Yes, we're going to come and rejoice and burn those books together. But this is what was taught year after year after year. What eye trap? So what does that communicate? It communicates, ladies, you're responsible. It put an incredible amount of pressure on you to do something that you could never do. And as I said, it told the guys, well, you can't control yourself, so hopefully the women will help control you. And all the time, we're doing exactly what Jesus said not to do. We're dehumanizing people. To look at a guy, a young man who is 13 or 17 or 27 or whatever, and to go, well, I know you have sexual urges, but you know what? You're just an animal. You can't control yourself, so you just go and do whatever. That's stupid. And to look at women and say, you're responsible, is to put a responsibility on them that just wasn't right or fair. And that's just, but this is where the church went. And we went there because it's easier for us to put the blame on somebody else than it is to take responsibility for what's happening in our hearts. Because it's easier for me to see the woman jogging in leggings and a sports bra and go, "Woo, she's causing me to lust, you need to cover that up," than it is for me to go, "What's wrong in here? What are you not dealing with? What sin is inside you that you're not addressing that is causing you to have these impure thoughts about someone you don't even know?" That's what Jesus is talking about. One author this week I read talked about it this way, and I thought it was very well put. She said, "Scripture reveals there's an Achilles heel to this entire purity culture. It says sexual lust cannot be satisfied or satiated by marriage alone, especially if that marriage is built on lust, consumption, and control." And that's what purity culture did. Instead, only a particular kind of marriage can satisfy lust, one in which both parties lay down their rights, submit to God and to each other. The only way to deal with lust is to deal with lust. You see, what purity culture seeks to do, instead of regulating the heart and addressing the heart, it wants to create rules. It wants to create these guardrails in your life, which guardrails are not necessarily bad, but if that's all you've got and that's what you're hoping to keep you pure, it's never going to work. Because we see that stories that are starting to come out, like men like Ravi Zacharias, who was this incredible apologist who went all over the world preaching Jesus Christ and defending the faith. And after he died last year, you know what came out? That for years and years he had been sexually abusing women, having sex with them. And then the most atrocious evil I can think of would be to sit with them and pray with them and say, "And God has blessed our union together." This is a man who put the Billy Graham rule in his life, who would not get on an elevator with a woman somebody of the opposite sex, and yet in his life he could go to some woman, use her for his own sexual gratification, and then pray with her in the end. That picture I showed you right there of the women, the eye traps. Good thing we didn't say, like, let's all have the women stand up and see the eye traps in this room. Right, that'd have been bad. The guy who created that workbook was fired by his board for sexual harassment. You see, what we have to do is we need some guardrails, but if rules are all you've got, you're never going to overcome. You've got to begin looking at the heart. And if in your heart, if there is ever anything there that you pursue or desire greater than Jesus, you have an idol. And if that you're pursuing is lust, you have a real big problem. And we've got to address what is there. Jesus says, realize that what we're talking about, we can't start blaming other people. What does he say in that passage? He says, if your eye causes you to stumble. Doesn't talk about the person running up and down the street. He doesn't talk about the ad you saw on the internet. He says, if your eye. If your hand, the problem can begin, it does begin with us, and we can't allow ourselves to get in this idea that says, well, you know what, they tempted me. Of course it's tempting. We live in a tempting world. And the Bible tells us there's no temptation that we fall into, that we can't overcome, that God won't provide us a way out. The question is do we want it? Do we want the way out? So how do we deal with lust? What do we do? Well, because of the hyperbole that Jesus uses, and he uses two examples of gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand, by the way, symbols of power and position and prestige in the first century were your eye and your right hand. Those were the power things. Jesus says you've got to get rid of those. And as Jesus makes these statements, I want to begin by helping you say, this is a serious problem. This isn't something that's just benign. Jesus repeats himself for emphasis, for us to know he is serious about this sin. And I realize that this is not a popular sentiment in a permissive culture like we have today, where sex is just traded back and forth with no thought for relationship or commitment or anything like that. And if you think it's supposed to be in a commitment, you're considered a prude, because you think you should have sex reserved for the covenant of marriage. But there is a sexual ethic in the kingdom of God. There is a sexual ethic that Jesus is calling us to, something different than what the world offers. In fact, that song we were singing early, "Your way is better. Your way is better." We have to believe that when Jesus speaks words like this, that it is because it is better. That there's something that the world offers that we may not even be able to see or understand, but we can know that if Jesus says there's damage there, we trust Jesus enough to say, okay, I'll follow him. And Jesus says there's a seriousness to allowing our lust to burn uncontrolled. He uses these two examples of eyes and hands to cut them off, and he does that because he says, you know what? What are you willing or unwilling to give up in order to deal with that sin? What is it in your life that is so appealing or so important that you're allowing it or would be willing to allow it to consume you rather than get rid of. We must be willing to give up whatever it might be that is keeping us from controlling our desires. As I said, it's the word self-control. Not a popular sentiment today, but you may have heard of it. It's in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The opposite of lust is self-giving love, and that is what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And even though I will tell you, I believe fear is a horrible motivator, it shouldn't be the only reason we ever do things. Jesus does tell us that there is consequence if we allow our sin to go unchecked. If we allow lust to consume us, it will destroy us. It will separate us from God. And remember, he's not saying the action of sex is what will do it. It's what's left unchecked in your heart. I know we don't like to talk about sin. It makes us feel bad. It makes us uncomfortable. But we cannot miss what Jesus is saying. Jesus hates sin. Do you know why? Because he views sin as a cancer within his creation. Parents, if your child was diagnosed with cancer, what would you not be willing to do to eradicate that cancer from their bodies? You would do everything up to and including injecting them with poisonous chemotherapy to help kill the cells in an effort to bring them back to life. That is the length that Jesus will go to. Jesus wants to eradicate sin, and if we're holding on tightly to our sin, guess what? It will consume us. It will destroy us, and it will keep us from God when we want it more. We must stop playing with sin and be willing to gouge it from our hearts. Jesus is telling us that. And even though our culture may preach a different message, I want you to know Jesus says this because we can control ourselves. To believe otherwise is to dehumanize yourself and assume you're nothing more than an animal. But you have to want to control it. A few things here. What do we do? What are some practical steps? Practical things that you can do. Number one, stop making excuses. Stop blaming other people. Stop being a victim. Begins with that. You can't point the finger at other people and think that's going to solve your problem. You have to look at yourself. Secondly, is confess to God and someone you trust. Confession. We don't do that very often. We need that practice back in our lives. We need to be willing to confess to God, but not also to God, but also to one another. James tells us that there's freedom and healing that comes when we confess to one another. It's scary because they may judge you. It's scary because they may think less of you. But there's power and there's freedom when we speak those words. But our confession is only as good as we're willing to be honest. If we're hiding things, if we're trying to keep secrets, your confession will do nothing. Remove what is tempting. I don't even think that's permanent. I think that's temporary. Be willing to remove it and find ways to control it. Stop feeding those desires. You want to stop lusting? Stop feeding that in your mind. You have an inappropriate relationship. Cut it off. Move on. Find something else. What you feed will grow. So we have to stop feeding it. And then lastly, establish healthy relationships. It is so ridiculous to think that men and women can't be friends. It is so ridiculous to think that a man and a woman can't be left alone in the same room lest something inappropriate happen. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. What is wrong with us if all I can do is see every woman in this room as a sexual plaything? You're not. You're my sisters in Christ, and these guys are your brothers in Christ, and we can work together without always assuming that it's always going to be sexual. That's what Jesus is talking about. So, I want you to realize that you can have all the right rules in place, but if you don't address the heart, it's never going to be enough. You see, Jesus called his followers to greater righteousness and holiness and love. And it's not easy. It's going to be costly. And it goes way beyond religious duty, and it should impact who we really are and how we really live. Because if what we do here, when we read the words of Jesus, if we read about lust and it doesn't transform, we are wasting our time. And if we read those words and we think, oh, that's nice advice, and we don't see them as Jesus saying, let me show you a better way to live, the nice advice crowd, you're probably following a different Jesus. Because Jesus says those who follow him, it's going to cost you. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's not easy. That's the Jesus who's speaking to us today and say, you know what? Where's your heart? What's your heart look like? What is your heart desiring today? Is it desiring something other than Jesus? Or is it desiring him, seeking to follow him? That's where the lust can come under control. Let's pray.